The big one, the one commandment of God and of Jesus Christ that includes all teaching in one sentence. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's not a throwaway sentence. Almost everyone can quote that statement. But I wonder how many people have ever taken it seriously. Seriously enough to actually try to do it. To try to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Of course, the first step in carrying that out would be to understand it. Being able to quote it without understanding it is not really helpful. I purposely broke it down into three messages because it is the greatest commandment, and because in Jesus' own words, it includes in that one sentence the entire teaching of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And since I took it in reverse order, we're down to the third statement, which is really the first part, to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. Not just with our hearts, but with all our hearts. We should at least try to understand that and ask ourselves if we're doing it. The heart is one of those words that we use a lot without thinking what we mean by it. We see it a lot on bumper stickers. I heart my dog, or I heart my Toyota, or I heart the Cubs, or whatever. We usually mean feelings or emotions when we use the word heart. We have all of our emotions tied up in those things that we say that we love. And you've already guessed that the word heart, as used here, doesn't refer to our cardiac system, doesn't refer to the physical heart beating inside our chest. It is the Bible's use of the word heart to refer to our spirit, not to our body or soul, but to our spirit. But even that isn't very helpful because we don't really understand what that is. But it's a very, very powerful part inside us that is invisible, that is not reachable through methods of science. And yet it shapes and controls everything we do. It is our spirit. And that's used interchangeably with heart. We are clearly spirit beings, in addition to being physical beings and psychological or soul beings. We use the word heart in a figurative sense because we have such a hard time understanding our spirit. The word heart really doesn't help because we misunderstand it too. When we say, I love you with all my heart, we're probably saying, I love you with all my feelings. But that's not it. The invisible reality or the invisible substance that is called spirit or heart is what makes the difference between a musical genius like Johann Sebastian Bach or Mozart or Handel or even Taylor Swift. And the difference between geniuses like them and a person with no ear for music at all. It separates genius artists like Michelangelo or Leonardo da Vinci from people like me who can't draw a stick figure. In every field, there are the Shakespeares and the Michael Jordans and the Elvises and the C.S. Lewises and the Albert Einsteins. And then there are others who have no clue how they do it. The level of our creativity is across the board. Where does that come from? Everybody has their own individual amount of creativity and expression. It is an innate ability. It cannot be reduced to scientific explanation. It is even seen in our health. Some people naturally have good health. Other people, in spite of doing everything they can, can't seem to get good health. It defies explanation, is what I'm saying. How do you describe an invisible creative quality that is obviously real, but it can't be seen, and it can't be measured scientifically? It is spirit. It is creative spirit. There's a second part of that spirit as well. It's the ability to choose to use those innate abilities or to let them go to waste. We call that willpower, or the ability to make choices. And these are qualities of God, of God's spirit. He is creative, and he makes choices. He makes plans. He uses his willpower. He had them first. He had them in infinite quantity. And then he gave them to us. Individual creativity and willpower. Since God is spirit, and he made us in his image, he made us with spirit too. So we can connect with him, spirit to spirit. A level that is real and that is undeniable and yet difficult to define. We can know him. We can love him fully because we have the equipment to connect with him, our spirit to his spirit. And God gave us that ability to have a creative ability and an internal drive to choose to use and connect and make choices that creativity requires. God's choices in his creation are free and unrestricted. He is a creative decision maker at every level, at the highest levels. What we are as humans, what we can do, how we are made as humans, the very shape that we're formed in, were decisions that were made by God. The abilities that we have were decisions that were made by God. The individual differences in each one of us were decisions. They were choices that were made by God. When we come into this world, how long we live, and when we go out, are decisions made not by us, but by God. He is a creative decision maker. He is spirit. We are who we are and what we are because of God's choices without our input. The plan for the world, the plan for our own lives was decided by God alone. He answers to no one. And you know what? I'm forever grateful for that. I sure wouldn't want to be in charge of deciding what kind of person I was or what my abilities were. I am forever grateful for that. But sadly and tragically, when Eve and then Adam sinned against God and his right to lead them, they broke that connection to God. They killed their spirit. It became dead. Granted, they still had creativity. They still had some kind of level of willpower. They could still do many amazing things in their world, but they were unable to connect it to God. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, as Paul says. They couldn't get back to God. They couldn't save themselves. And they began to use their talents and their creativity and their abilities and their choices that God had given them only for themselves. They began to give themselves credit for the gifts that God had given them. And that meant that they also began to say, everything I've done myself, and I get not only the credit, but the benefit. Everything I've made, everything I've done, belongs only to me. We come to the point where we think, where we cut God out and say, it's my life. I'll live it the way I want to, and I'll use the benefits of his gifts the way I want to. It's not for my maker and creator, it's for me. The immensely creative artist, the scientist, the musician, the engineer, the politician, the athlete begins to serve only himself or herself and gives no credit to God. And eventually begins even to use his or her talent against God, their creator. God gave his chosen people Israel his laws to guide them, but over and over they showed that they could not keep them. They needed God back in their lives to be able to live for God. But they needed first to know that they needed God back in their lives. And so God let them fail over and over again to teach them that one lesson, that they could not do it without God. Without acknowledging him, they would always fail. And then God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 that the day would come when he would put his commandments inside them, within them, and write them on their heart. He was looking forward and talking about what Jesus called being born again. As in 1 John 5:1, John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The Apostle Paul called it a new creation. We have to ask, what's new? What's new about that creation? Certainly it's not my body. I've looked in the mirror and I know that's not new. It will be on Resurrection Day, I'm depending on that, but not yet. And I could say the same for my soul. It didn't change dramatically overnight. Thanks to God, it has improved a lot, but it still has many sins and struggles left. So what was born again? I am convinced that it's my spirit or my heart that has been made new. In 1 John 5:9, John writes, no one who is born of God sins, because his seed, that is God's seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I think he's saying in 1 John 5:9 that the new part of us, the born of God part of us, is unable to sin. And that's my spirit. That's your spirit. And if we stop and think about our lives, we would say, you know, that doesn't describe any of us. We're all sinners still after trusting Christ. Unless I realize that it's referring to what Paul calls the new self, which is the born-again nature within every Christian. In our redeemed spirit, in our redeemed heart, that gives us a new capacity to be sinless. And we have a restored connection with God. He has given us a new heart. He's given us a new spirit. So what's our choice? Now I have the freedom. Now you have the freedom to use that new connection with God, that born-again spirit, or to not use it. We have the choice to avoid using it, even though it's been given to us. And that's where we can go right or we can go wrong. Jesus told a Samaritan woman that he met at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's only one way to worship God, Jesus said, and it's the same as loving God with all your heart. Worship God by loving God with all your heart. It's also the same that Paul said in Romans 8 and in Galatians 5 in an extended explanation, which I will shorten. He said that if we live in our new spirit, we are being transformed by God. But if we live in our old flesh, we are dying in our souls and we are corrupting our bodies. Romans 8, chapter 6 says it this way, for the mind set on the flesh, this is for believers, this is for Christians, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So he says we have a choice. We have a new spirit, but we are not forced to use it. Or Jesus' words in John 6, 63, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus gave all believers in Christ new life. And that life is a new spirit that is connected with his spirit, with God's spirit. When we learn how to live in the power of that new spirit, he says we can conquer all sin in our lives. So the question becomes, how can I live in my spirit and not in my flesh? How do I love God with all my heart? Let me give you a hint. It involves the rest of that statement. I do it with my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. In the words we just read, Jesus tied it to his words, the words that I have spoken to you. My word, his scripture, they are spirit and they are life. That's definitely an important part of it. In his scriptures. His words are the same as the entire New Testament. We walk with him in the spirit of his word. Not just in the academic learning of Bible stories, but in the intentional desire to digest the truths of Jesus and to ask him for help in obeying them. And that's what living in the spirit means. It's a day-by-day process of growing in our knowledge of his word and our relationship to him. In 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in Christ and Christ in us. How can I keep his commandments without his help? And how can I keep his commandments if I don't know what they are? That is how we conquer sin in our lives. The only way we can keep his commandments is to be with him. So, someone would ask, why do I care? I mean, really, why do I want to conquer sin? I kind of enjoy it. Why would I even want to live for God? If trusting Christ can give me eternal life and give me the gift of eternal life, then why would I want to live for him? I prefer to party, to have fun, to be entertained, to do the things that I enjoy. I like to answer to no one. That's the hardest part of a pastor's job, is to tell people things they don't want to hear. Right? There are really two reasons why we would want to conquer sin. First reason is that truly God will judge our sins. How we use the life he's given us. We will answer for the way we use the life he has given us. And that's a guarantee. There's no way out of that. And we need to know that. But the second reason is when we begin to follow God and when we begin to see how much we need him and how much he changes our lives, we begin to like it. And the more we do it, the more we like it. And you can never ask someone who has spent a lifetime trying to follow Christ and become closer to him if they would like to go back on that life and do it the other way, because they will always say no. Walking with Christ is something you will learn the goodness of if you try it. Every time I conduct a funeral, or especially of someone that I know well, I am either excited for them as they meet Christ, or I'm worried about them as they meet Christ. I'm concerned for them. Because too many of us go through life believing that we've gotten away with everything, that we don't have to live for him and we'll never be held accountable. Even as Christians, we will answer for our lives. We won't lose our eternal life, but we will certainly regret the things that we missed in walking with God. It is to our benefit when we begin to take our walk with God more seriously and our life more seriously, to know God better and to do what it takes to keep his commandments. It's our benefit. So, finally, how do I love God with all of my heart? How do I love God with all of my spirit? I begin to take all of my abilities. Doesn't matter whether I'm a genius or not so much. I take all of my abilities, all of my talents, all of my skills, all of my gifts, back to him. I even take back the profit and the money and the fame that I have earned through those God-given talents. I take those back to him. The things that I have made through the God-given gifts. And I begin to learn the truth that it was all a gift from him, and it all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. That's what it means to love God with all my heart. How's that work? I believe it works different for different people. For example, a Christian super athlete like Kurt Warner or Russell Wilson or Drew Brees or Tim Tebow, they've all done it differently. I'm not saying they've all done it right, but they've all acknowledged Christ publicly and given him credit for their talents. In contrast to non-Christians and even other Christians, musicians like Carrie Underwood and Usher and Bono have publicly given testimony to Jesus Christ and his effect on their lives. In addition, though, to love Christ with all their heart, they can seek his leading for their incredible wealth and fame and creative genius. For some, that has meant and would possibly mean to leave their secular work and do only Christian music or art or athletics. or whatever their strength is. For others, it would mean changing the way they do their work. Others, it would mean they change their lifestyle and live less for their pleasure and their luxury alone. See, the life of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit in us, the life of the heart within us is invisible, but it's real. And it changes who we are. And if we live in that Spirit, it gives us a completely different connection to God and His plan for our lives, and why He gave us the things He gave us, why He gave us the gifts and the abilities that He gave us, and the amount of those gifts. And the first thing in loving Him with all my heart is recognizing that it belongs to Him. It's His. Several years ago, the WWJD bracelets were everywhere. People who wore them were supposed to ask themselves, in every situation, what would Jesus do? WWJD, that's what it stood for. What would Jesus do? The problem was, at least in my observation, that a lot of people who wore the bracelets thought just wearing the bracelet would take care of it. They didn't have to think about it. It was just wearing the bracelet was enough. Others might ask themselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? But they had no clue because they had never learned anything about Jesus. They had never learned what He would do in this situation. And so they would apply, what would I do in this situation? And assume that probably Jesus would do what I would do. And they would be wrong. Because asking what would Jesus do, if we're serious, would mean learning what He would do. And that takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of learning. That takes a lot of submission to His word. You see, if you want to ask, what would Jesus do? You at least have to have a little bit of a clue of what He actually would do. And you have to know Him very well through His word and through our fellowship and through our prayer. To know what He would do. Some who wore those bracelets, I knew a number of people who wore those bracelets who weren't even Christians. They had no clue even who Jesus was, let alone what He would do. They just thought it was a nice thing to do. Of course, that's not what this is about. It's about loving God, loving Christ with all of our heart, with all of our spirit. Recognizing that He has given us every ability, recognizing out of that ability He has given us the power to choose to develop those abilities and to benefit from them. Many people will say, well, He might have given me ability, but I did all the work in developing that and I made all the money, so I don't owe it to Him. And we could answer, no, you didn't. The drive, the choices, the ability to choose is just as much a gift of our spirit as the creativity to do them. It's a lot of work to know God, to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind. It's not just a phrase that's thrown in there for memory verses. It's a lot of work to learn to love God with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my spirit. But I can tell you from my experience, though I am a long ways from getting to the all, that it's worth it. I wouldn't trade it for anything. It is worth it. Let's pray.